A farmer was getting a bit frustrated with his work, and he's going into his third year of difficulty with the crops not producing and the animals not producing, and he's just getting a little frustrated. And at the same time all of this is going on in his life, he's going to church every week, and he's hearing the pastor talk about working and serving the Lord. And so he comes into his wife one day at lunchtime, and he said, "Honey, I think we're going to sell the farm, and I'm going to go into ministry." And his wife looked at him, "Well, wait, you haven't heard the rest of the story yet." So his wife turned around and looked at him and said, "You are going to do what?" And he said, "We're selling the farm. I'm going to go preach Christ. God told me this is what I need to do." She had as much invested as he did, and she looked at him and she said, "And just exactly how did God tell you this?" Then he looked at her and he said, "Well, before I came in, I finished up the chores, and I laid down under the big oak tree out there, and I just started telling God my frustrations with farming. I looked up at the clouds, and God spoke to me. I saw these two clouds. The sky was blue, but there were these two clouds that were floating right over me. One was this puffy big P, and one was this puffy big C. And I laid there, and I thought to myself, what could God mean by P, C?" And he ran every possible scenario through his mind, and he concluded, "I'm supposed to go and preach Christ." And so he says to his wife, "God told me to preach Christ. He wrote it in the clouds for me." And she said, "Did you ever stop to think that it's the time of year that you're supposed to plant corn?" You ever struggle? I won't ask it, because I know the answer. We all struggle to understand what the will of God is in our lives, don't we? We wrestle with it. We wrestle with it. We wrestle with it. We want to figure it out because we want to be living in a way that's bringing Him honor, that's bringing Him praise. And we want to be very careful as we go through this that we are doing it in the way that God has prescribed that we do it. And if you have your notes, take them out. We're jumping back into Paul's letter to the Colossians here. And he has listed one of his prayers for the people and the church at Colossae. And if you remember, I shared with you a couple weeks ago that Paul had never visited this church. He's learned about them through Epaphras, one of the men that has been leading this work in the city of Colossae, and they're trying to get this church up and get this church going. And so Paul is writing this letter. He is encouraging them in a number of ways before he corrects them in a number of ways. And as he begins here in verse 9, it says, "And so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." And so Paul's prayer for the Colossians expresses the genuine concern that we should have for each other. You want to know how to pray for your kids? Here it is. You want to know how to pray for your pastor? Here it is. You want to know how to pray for your spouse? Here it is. You want to know how to pray for each other? Here it is. Catch it again. "That we may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Isn't that our desire? Isn't that our quest? Isn't that our passion that we're looking for? Now, as you look at this in your notes again, the request is that we would know completely and fully and totally what God's will is. And the reason he gives us this, follow a bit further in the text, "so as to walk in a manner," verse 10, "worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work." You know, you look through the Scriptures and you will find over and over again that God reveals His will to us very clearly. In Thessalonians, I believe it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." In Romans chapter 12, that we would not be conformed to the world, but that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It should be our passion. It should be our quest. It's very common in the Christian life to hear people speaking about seeking God's will as if it's some kind of elusive puzzle that has several pieces that are missing or hidden. And so we're searching all around to try to figure out what these pieces are. And so we're looking into the clouds to see what they say. Or we're laying out our fleeces. Or we're doing some other kind of mystical, mysterious thing to try to get to the point of discernment, to find the pieces to the puzzle of God's will, to fit them together so that we can solve the mystery. The quest that many have to discover God's will is, and the reason we do this is the quest is centered for so many of us around those big decisions in our life. You know, our family is going through so many of them right now. You know, our daughter and her husband are trying to discern God's direction, and they've just moved from Vermont down toward Hagerstown, Maryland to take another position, and we're dealing with things with our parents, and we're dealing with other things with our other children. We're looking at things in our own life, and we're trying to figure out what is God's best, what is God's desire, what is God's will in each and every one of these decisions. You know, the other week we had all of our graduates standing up here. And every one of them is wrestling with, I hope they're wrestling with, you know, where would God have me to continue my life? What career? What college? What vocation? What, you know, where should I go? What should I do? How should I do it? These are all important decisions, and they're going to change the course of our lives. However, we need to back up a little bit and get a proper understanding of God's will. And it needs to begin at a much more basic level. You see, understanding God's will needs to begin with who we are in Christ. And not just who we are, but whose we are and who we belong to. Because who we belong to is going to determine what we desire. And we're going to do what we do because we want what we want. And if we are seeking what He desires and what He wants, we will be doing what He wants us to do, and we will find ourselves where He desires us to be in the quest and the passion of His will. There's some misconceptions about the will of God. I want to just briefly touch on these. There's probably more than what I have listed here. The first one is that, and I alluded to this already, that the will of God is some kind of a mystery. And let me tell you, there are going to be mysterious things in life that we're trying to figure out. But God did not desire or design His will to be a mystery. And if you begin looking through His Word, and you're going to find over and over and over again, it will say, this is the will of God. And when we see where it says, this is the will of God, zero in on that. Secondly, it's something mystical. It's something mystical. My mom was telling me that a lady spoke to her the other week and told her that if you just understand the book of Acts, you'll understand the will of God. And we miss the will of God because we miss the book of Acts. And we've got to go back and do it like they did it in the book of Acts. Well, we've got an advantage over the apostles, believe it or not, in that we've got it written down for us. It's not mystical. It's not something you need to look into the clouds for or to lay out a fleece for. It's not something that you need to, by chance, try to figure out in some magical way. The third thing is there's a misconception that if we step out of the will of God that we can never get back in it. You know, oh, I married the wrong person, so I can never be in the will of God again. I went to the wrong college, so I can never be in the will of God again. You know, I made this sinful error in my life, and so now God has abandoned me, and I am apart from His will the rest of my life. I will tell you straight up that decisions have consequences, and those consequences have impact in the remainder of our life. But the will of God is not some solitary path that you begin on at the point of your salvation or at your birth, and if you step to the left or the right of it at any point in your life, all of a sudden you're off that path and can never get back on that path. That's not how the will of God is designed, and I want to show that to you as we go along through here today, because I think that this is really important stuff that we need to grasp and understand. You know, whenever we sin, we step out of the will of God. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to restore that fellowship and bring you back into the will of God. And so, yes, the big decisions have big consequences, but every choice has a consequence. And every sin will draw us away. But every surrender will draw us back to a grasping and an understanding of what His will for us is. Now, a couple other things to look at here. Whoop. Oh, gave it all away too quick. There are some common reasons why people miss the pursuit or the ability to discern God's will on a daily basis. First of all, we are a selfish breed, aren't we? And I've told you over and over again the last several weeks, we do what we do because we want what we want. And so many times we want the things we want and we pursue the things we want without stopping to consider, is this really God's desire and God's direction for my life? And so every time that we walk into sin, we are in a selfish pursuit of that is rooted in our pride, and it draws us away, and we begin to miss the direction or fail to discern the direction of God's will because we are looking for things that tell us what we want to hear. And maybe you are like this and have done this. I know I've done this in my past, where if I've got a decision I want to make, I go to a friend that I know will tell me what I want to hear. And so I'll say, oh, this is what I'm wrestling with, and this is what I think I'm going to do. And I want them just to pat me on the back and say, oh, that's a great idea. Go ahead and do that. That'll be a wonderful thing. When deep down I know that I'm being selfish. If you're selfish, you're going to have a hard time in the pursuit of God's will. Let's not get too personal here, but I think sometimes we get lazy. We don't want to roll up our sleeves and do the hard work of digging it out of God's Word and going through the proper steps to discern and understand what His will is for our life. It's a lot easier to let life happen to us than it is to intentionally pursue God's direction. And the third is we get really easily distracted. You know, I think we're all a little bit ADD, okay? Maybe we should call it SDD, spiritual deficit disorder, okay? Where we get distracted spiritually by so many other things that are going on. And you know, one of the major distractions is for a believer, it's ministry. We get so busy doing God's work that we don't stop to discern God's will. We're doing and doing and doing and doing and doing because we love the approval of people patting us on the back and saying, great job, wonderful job. But we get so busy that we don't take time to step away and to dig into what He wants us to learn so that we can really grow and really understand the direction that He desires for us to go. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. And so with all of this, Paul says in chapter 1 and verse 9, from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul's writing to a church that is somewhat selfish. It's somewhat lazy. It's somewhat easily distracted. And he wants them to get back to the basics of understanding and discerning what God's will is. The reason behind this, or the motive behind this, you go all the way back to verse 3, he says, we have heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and your love that you have for all the saints and your hope that's laid up for you in heaven. And you have, as you have heard in the word of truth, the gospel, and we want to see fruit in the whole world. And where fruit comes from is the body of Christ, believers in the body of Christ, in the pursuit of the will of God, following hard after Him in everything that we're doing. And so Paul is requesting that the will of God would be known. But I think a lot of times, too, we want to boil it down to this intellectual head knowledge. And yeah, we've got to come to a spiritual understanding. That's what he's praying for here. But we've also got to come to that walk in our life that is reflecting it. Because it's more than intellectual head knowledge. It's life-changing comprehension of life's direction. That's why we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, this isn't in your notes. You may want to jot just a couple notes in the margin here. What is the will of God? Okay, what is the will of God? And we define it differently, so we understand it differently sometimes. When you're thinking through and processing what is the will of God, I'm a preacher, I do things in lists, okay? Let me give you kind of three categories in which we may be searching and discerning the will of God. First one we'll call the sovereign will of God. There is a plan for the ages that God has set in place. And it began in eternity past, and it will never be fulfilled because all of eternity will be consumed with this eternal plan of God. When Adam and Eve fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, they were cast out of the garden, God began to reveal this plan. Because he said in Genesis 3:15 that there is going to come one who's going to be a descendant of Eve, and this one that is coming is going to be the Savior. And we're told that his heel might be bruised, but he's going to crush the head of the serpent. And in Genesis 3:15, it begins to unfold, and it goes through the sacrificial system of the Old Testament when Abraham takes his son Isaac to the mountain, and God provides the ram, and then the ram is there, and the Passover takes place from the time of Moses up through, and all the way through the Scriptures. You've got unfolding this absolutely incredible sovereign plan of God. Nothing is going to change it. Nothing is going to thwart it. Nothing is going to disturb it. Nothing is going to destroy it, because this is God's sovereign will for the ages. We primarily find out about God's sovereign plan for the ages through prophecy. We can look through history, but we can also look through prophecy. In history, we can look back and see what he has said he was going to do and what he has done, and we can look at prophecy to see what he said he is going to do, and by faith we can believe that he's going to do that. That's the sovereign will of God. The second is what I'll refer to as the general will of God. This is the biblically revealed instruction and exhortation which defines how he desires for us to live so that we can please him. And in the general will of God, we have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. There are certain things that God desires for all believers to embrace. He wants us to be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4, which is sexual purity. He wants us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Romans chapter 12. And you can go throughout the Scriptures, and you can find God's will for your life through his commandments, through his instructions. So the sovereign will is primarily found through history and prophecy, but the general will is primarily found through his imperatives, through his instructions, through his commands. And if you can understand the sovereign will of God, you're not going to change that. It will help you to understand your need to embrace the general will of God. And in your individual life, you can either embrace the general will that he has, which he has for all believers, by doing the things he instructs you to do, or you can push it away and you can be too selfish or too lazy or too easily distracted to make that happen. Okay, are you staying with me so far? There's a third area, and we tend to spend 95% of our time on the third area when we should be spending 95% of the time on the second area. Okay, the third is what I refer to as the specific will of God. And this is God's ideal life plan, which is uniquely designed for each of us as believers. You know, this is the where do I go to school, you know, where do I work, where do I... who do I marry? You know, where do I buy a house? You know, what brand of salad dressing do I buy at the grocery store? You know, all of those things that we think are so life-changing, and many of them are very life-changing, and we wrestle with them, and we're like, I've got to have an answer from God, so we lay back and we look at the clouds and we think, oh, there it is. Well, this is really minutia in God's picture of what his desired will is. He wants us to understand his sovereign will, which is not going to change. He wants us to submit to his general will, which he makes very clear to us. But if we get part one and part two, part three is going to fall in order pretty quickly. Does God care where you go to college or who you marry? Absolutely he does. Does he have a desire and a direction for you in your life in those areas? Absolutely he does. But I don't see the scriptures emphasizing that nearly as much as they emphasize what Paul is praying for the Colossians here. That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding and walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. If you are being filled with the knowledge of his wisdom and understanding and you are walking in a way that is worthy to him, you're going to go to the right place to school and you're going to marry the right person and you're going to buy the right house, and there may be five options that are all equally acceptable to him. But if you're already married, don't look at the other four. Thank you. Aspects for discerning. Let's look at this. The will of God is contained in the Word of God. Say that with me. The will of God is contained in the Word of God. I don't want you to miss that. Okay? You miss that, you're going to get drawn away by many other things. It begins with information. Information is rooted in what we need to know, okay? So you go back to Colossians again, and he's praying that you would be filled with the knowledge of his will. In order to get the knowledge of his will, you need information. The information is in his word. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, one who rightly divides the word of truth. And you will be able to know and to understand and to discern the perfect will of God, what is acceptable to him and what his desire is. Information is what we need to know. The second is application. And application is rooted in what we need to do and who we need to be. Okay? What we need to do and who we need to be. Because he goes on here and he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom is taking what you know and doing what you're supposed to do with what you know. Okay? We have a lot of really smart Christians who are not walking in obedience. They can quote scripture upon scripture upon scripture and probably put most of us to shame by the knowledge that they have of the Word of God. But they haven't taken it from information to application. They know what they need to know, but they're not doing what they need to do. Wisdom is that proper application. It's not enough to simply know all the right information unless it's properly applied. James in chapter 3, he says this. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." The third, implication. This gets to the why part. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do what we do? Look in verse 10. So as, you may say so that in your translation, but verse 10, we want this understanding of the knowledge of his will. We want this spiritual wisdom so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. It doesn't say so as to get your degree from a Bible college. It doesn't say so as to make you smarter. It doesn't say so as to impress your friends at the party, okay? Or so as to make you the smartest Sunday school teacher in the church. What it says is so that you would walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. This is why we want understanding. This is why we want wisdom. If you go on a little bit further, I love this next phrase, fully pleasing to him. I would dare say that most Christians and most of us want to be pleasing to him. But we want to be pleasing to him until it gets to those push and shove areas of things that we don't want to surrender, those things we don't want to give up, those things that make us a little bit uncomfortable, those things that, and now we're getting back to the selfish and lazy issue. But he wants us to be fully pleasing. That means in every area, in every part. You say, oh, but wow, there's 66 books, all those chapters, all those instructions, all those that information. What do I do with it all? Well, what you understand, do. Start with where you're at. Some of it's so plain and straightforward that you're refusing to do so far. Let's get that down. Let's take what we know, begin with where we're at. And then continue digging and continue studying. Then, you know, God does not lay this out for us because he says, oh, look at all those poor, pitiful creatures down there. Let me see how miserable I can make them. You know, I'll tell them to be faithful to only one spouse. I'll tell them to, to invest their life here or to do this or to do that or to be obedient or whatever it is. And I can really make them miserable if I just give them so many instructions. You realize when you read through the commandments in the Old Testament that they are pointed to bring glory to God? But the way that it brings glory to God is when it brings good to man. He doesn't say, thou shalt not steal so that you can't have as much as your neighbor, but he says that to make society run in a way that's going to bring honor to him and bring good to us. In fact, every one of his commands is for our good. But so often, we become selfish, and we want to say, oh, God is just putting such burdens on us. But Jesus says, my yoke is light. My burden is light. Come after me, and let me show you how this works. He wants us to walk worthy. And we got to understand the implications of this. We were created for him. We were created for his purpose. He paid the price to redeem us from our sin, and he made a way for the gospel to reach down and to touch our lives. He saved us from our sin and revealed himself through his word so that we could live our lives in a way to bring glory and honor to him and to reflect his love to this crazy world that we're living in. He's planned, he's provided for, and he's purposed that we would live our lives in such a way that we would walk worthy of him. You want to know what God's will is? Please him. You want to know how to please him? Walk worthy of him. He wants us to know his will. He doesn't intend for it to be some great mystery or some mystical quest or something that we step out of and can never find again. It's just simply stated, walk worthy. Walk worthy. How do you know if you're living a life that's centered in that? How do you know if you're living a life that is accomplishing that? Your walk is referring to your daily conduct. It's referring to your daily life, the way you flesh out your faith. And the one who is living in and manifesting God's will in your life will reflect this through your conduct if you submit to him. It's pretty easy to see someone who's not walking in the will of God, isn't it? There are marks in their life that give evidence of that. Their stewardship is part of that. Their obedience is part of that. Their attention to God's word is part of that. So what are the evidences on the other side? What are the evidences that we are in the pursuit of his will and walking worthy of him? First of all, we go back to this one again in verse 10. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. How do you know that that's happening? You're going to be fully pleasing to him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said to them in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. He says, this is what we've got in our sights. This is what we're aiming our life at. We want to be well-pleasing to the Lord. The passion of our life when we're living in God's will is to bring him pleasure. We were created for his pleasure. And when we're living in his pleasure, when we're walking in his pleasure, there's going to be a dependence on him that's going to cause us to fully trust him in everything that we do. I think we have this incremental desire where we will go so far until it begins to become uncomfortable, or until we begin to understand that, oh, maybe this wasn't going to work out the way I hoped it would work out. But he wants us to be totally dependent upon him and totally trusting in him so that we're walking in obedience and he's going to honor and bless that obedience. Secondly, dependence comes to obedience, and obedience is a total submission to him. If we're going to be living a life, this is not on the screen, not in your notes, but if we're living a life that is completely desiring to be pleasing to him, we're going to be obedient. And then we're going to be totally devoted with a total allegiance. A second evidence that's going to show itself in this is there's going to be fruit in our lives. If you look in verse 10, again, he says, fully pleasing to him, and he says, a worthy walk means you're fully pleasing, but a worthy walk also means you're bearing fruit in every good work. We are known by the fruit that we produce, the kind of fruit, the quality of fruit, and the quantity of fruit that we're producing in our lives. And the fruit is a product of our relationship with Christ. And it's His will that our relationship would be intimate and that it would be productive. Jesus said in John chapter 15 that the cause of this fruitfulness is abiding in Him. And really, if we're going to walk worthy, we're going to be abiding in Him. We're going to be the branch that's connected to the vine. We're going to be, I told you this a while back, we're going to be sapsuckers. Okay? We're going to be so attached to Christ. We're going to be drawing our total existence from Him, desiring to be pleasing to Him in all that we do. The goal of the fruitfulness, we're told, is to bring Him glory, and the product of the fruitfulness is in the works that we're working. And so He's desiring that we consistently produce fruit, good fruit. Third evidence, again, the last part of verse 10. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Time for a pastoral confession. There are times in life and ministry where I think, I know that, I've studied it before. And so I rely on the things I've learned, the things I've tucked away, the things I've taught on before, the things I've preached on before, the things I've wrestled through before. And it's very easy for me to become complacent in my study time. But I would dare say it's that way with many of us. It's not just something that I wrestle with. He wants us to be growing and progressing in our knowledge of Him constantly and continually. And that means going deeper. Not just to get a greater head knowledge, but to produce a life that is producing fruit, that is bringing glory, that is walking worthy, that is well-pleasing to Him. Increasing in the knowledge of God. What did you learn about God this week that's new? We had a Korean exchange student that we led to Christ about the first month he was in our home. And after we prayed and we talked about this, he looked at Jody and I and he said, I want you to teach me something new about God every day that I live in your house. I mean, this is the end of the first month and he was with us almost 2 years. And I'm like, wow, that's a challenge. But what about you? Do you have that same question, that same passion? I want to learn something new about God every day of my life. I want to dig through, discern, understand something new about Him from His Word every day of my life. Be an interesting journal to pass on to your kids someday if you could accomplish that. Where are we at? Evidence number four. Your life will be powered from above. Verse 11 says that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. It's God's will that we fully trust in His power. That's why He told the disciples at the ascension of Christ, go back into Jerusalem and wait. Wait for the power that will come when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Then you will be effective witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. As our knowledge of God increases and our desire to please Him deepens, our submission to His will intensifies, and our passion is to have Christ seen in us and through us, and it is God's will to demonstrate His power through our lives. When I was up visiting Jody's parents this week, my two brothers and I were doing a project at their church, and we were running overhead electric lines from the church out to the pavilion that was put up for this little church that my mom goes to. And the amazing thing is we got all of this wire run. And I mean, the end of the cable was like this far from where the breaker was going to go in the church. And out in the other building, I mean, it was all tied in and it was all connected. But the cable being this far away from its power source, there was no power going through that line. Otherwise, I probably wouldn't have gotten as close to it as I did. You know, I think a lot of times in our Christian life, we get all the knowledge, all the knowledge, all the knowledge. We're doing all this ministry. We're working really hard. But we're this far away from really submitted obedience and intimacy with what we know to be the will of God in our lives. And so our breaker is popped when it comes to living in the center of His will. And our breaker is popped when it comes to embracing the power that He wants to work in and through us. know I told you before, you can tell when somebody is walking away from God's will. You can tell when somebody is focused and zeroed in on who they are to be in Christ according to God's word, because God is going to work in and through them exceedingly abundantly, above and beyond what we could ask and think. And imagine a church full of people that have that hunger and have that desire and have that evidence in their lives. And then the final one is perseverance. Not just perseverance, but persevering with joy. And here in the ESV, it says this. It says that you may be strengthened with all power in verse 11 according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. With joy. Knowledge of God's promises and purposes gives us patience and gives us perseverance. We see how he has behaved and how he has honored his word in the past. We have confidence for how he will do that now, and he will continue to do that in the years to come. When we're dwelling in his will, seeking to please him, being fruitful, growing in knowledge, resting in his power, we know with confidence that he is able to work all things together for his good, that no matter what the circumstances, we can count it all joy. Because our joy flows from our relationship with him, regardless of the circumstances of life. You see, God's will is not intended to be a mystery. It's not intended to be mystical. It's not something that you may walk away from and miss and never get back to. It's a relationship that he's provided for that we can experience if we will fully place our faith and our trust in him and resolve to live a life that's worthy of him, fully pleasing to the Lord. Okay, everybody's putting everything away. I'm going to give you something for free, okay? Are you ready? It's not in your notes. I'm not going to charge you anything extra for this. But I need your attention. How then do we make those decisions? How do we make those decisions about our that affect our daily choices, that affect our daily life? Is God concerned with them? Absolutely, he is. Should we be concerned with them? Absolutely, we should. The word WISE, W-I-S-E, let me just give you a little acronym that is going to be really brief, straight to the point. I want you to process this a little bit, wrestle with it a little bit, and if you want to talk about it one-on-one later, let's do that. The letter W is the Word of God. The will of God always begins and ends with the Word of God, okay? That's what you've got to work through and process. What is it that I can do that is going to make my walk the most worthy and my life the most pleasing to him from his word? I, as investigate your options. So many times we only see the options that we want to see. You've heard the old adage, you know, what would Jesus do? Maybe that's a good question to ask as we're looking at the options that are laying before us. Which of my choices is going to best prepare me for what God would desire to use me for? And which of my options is going to bring him the most glory? And which of my options is going to reflect a worthy walk in the best way? But I would really challenge you, write down the options. Because a lot of times we don't think through them all because we think of them one at a time. We don't kind of put them together. The S, seek godly counsel. Talk to somebody that you know is so invested in living out the will of God in their life, that you can talk to them and say, hey, this is what I'm working on. I've had two times in the last 2 weeks, I've had people come to me and say, I already know the answer, but I need to hear it from you. And I'm like, then why are you talking to me? And one was in regard to an ethical issue with finances, and one was in regard to a marriage issue. And in both cases, they knew what God's word said about it, but they also knew what they wanted to do, and they were leaning toward doing what they wanted to do, and they came to me and they said, you know, bring me back to dead center on this. And hopefully by God's grace, I was able to help them some. But do you have people in your life that are so intimately connected in the pursuit of the will of God that you can go to them and you can say, hey, here are my options. This is what I found in the Word of God. Walk me through this. Counsel me through this. Guide me through this. So seek godly counsel. You should all have a handful of people in your life that are your go-to people, that you will go to constantly for those things. And then the E is examine the consequences. The if-thens. If I do this, then this will likely be the outcome. If I invest here, then this will likely be the outcome of that. If I make this choice, then this will likely be the outcome of that.
Because so many times we don't try to look ahead on what is the long-term plan that God may be desiring in my life, and how is this decision either going to support that or cut that short. But look at the consequences. Write them out. Talk them over with your counselor as well. Hope this has been practical and helpful for you this morning, because I think God's word really is designed to be that way. My hope is in the Lord. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up, and let's sing this hymn of the faith together. Father, take the things we've seen and studied, work them into our lives, into our minds, into our hearts. We want to reflect your grace, your glory, your goodness. We want to please you in Jesus' name.